Let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I want to read the previous two verses in chapter 11. Chapter 11 ends in verses 26 and 27. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now, back in chapter 7, we have the same Nathan that came to David. And that Nathan said that his son would build God's house, not him. David wanted to build God's house, and Nathan said, he won't do that. You won't be doing that. Now, Jesus often taught in parables. We learn from the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares among the wheat, the parable of the 11. And now Nathan tells David a parable. And it was common in those days to keep a lamb as a pet. And he uses a proverb here, and a parable to help David see his own sin with Uriah. In verse 5, he says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. So here's David's reaction, the death penalty and a fourfold repayment. He's showing righteous indignation here. But he's showing it because he's willing to judge someone else for the thing that he's guilty himself. And I think we're probably guilty of that, judging others because we're guilty of the same thing ourselves. In verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. You're the man. David, like many, need to be shocked into repentance here. Because David used power, his power as a leader, and lust for Uriah's wife for personal gain. But was it gain? He needs here a personal conviction. Says, this is your doing, David, as if he held a sword, but he didn't hold the sword. But he was responsible for Uriah's death. And God will always see through our cover-up as he sees through David's cover-up. In other words, he's saying, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You're as guilty as the man who wielded it. Verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. So here's David's punishment. The Lord says him no through Nathan. The sword will never depart from your house. In other words, you'll always be a man of war. David was despised of God. It says that he sinned. And how did he sin? He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. And he covers it up. It kind of sounds like our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did they do? They hid. and they covered up. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. So David here he's violated this covenant of marriage by stealing another man's wife, and now his will be violated. And David is going to ultimately reap what he's sown with interest in this case. Verse 13 and 14, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So, in one sense, we see David repenting. He shows repentance. He accepts the blame. He doesn't try to minimize his sin here. He doesn't blame somebody else. He realizes who the sin's really against. He sinned against God. He sinned against the Lord, he says. Because, frankly, all sin is against the Lord. Even though we sin against one another, it's against the Lord. It's an offense to the Lord. And David expressed his repentance later in Psalm 51. If you want to turn there, we can read. I want to read through the first 13 verses, Psalm 51. There we go. Here's David expressing his repentance later to the chief musician, a psalm of David. It says, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So David shows again his awareness of sin and his need and desire for cleansing. He recognizes God's righteous judgment and his willingness and ability to forgive. God does forgive him. He forgives David, but he still receives judgment. Forgiveness can be immediate, but the consequences of our sin can touch others. The consequences of our sin can actually last a lifetime. Even though we're forgiven, the consequences can roll out for years. Verse 15. I want to read down through 23. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can know whether God will be gracious to me, and that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So you got a child that gets sick and dies, and the Lord gets the credit for it. It says David, or I'm sorry, as Nathan prophesied. But it says that David fasted and prayed, not knowing exactly what God would do, that maybe God would spare his son. That would be his desire. When he knew God's will, he ended his fast. He went back to work. In David's confidence here, he says, I shall go to him. It gives us confidence that I think that babies are in heaven. Not because they deserve it, but because of God's grace and his mercy. This child has been on the earth for, what, a week? Hasn't had a chance to sin much, has he, at all? And they're innocent. The innocents go into God's presence. That's, oh, Christ sees us as innocent, having taken the punishment of our sins, and we go into glory because we're innocent in the eyes of Christ and God the Father. And this child was innocent too, and it gives that confidence that all babies go to heaven. Verse 24, and David, where am I here? Okay. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So God shows mercy, tenderness toward David. A repentant sinner in Solomon's born. And when we truly repent before the Lord, he doesn't hold our past against us. He didn't hold David's past against him. Though the effects of the sin, as I said earlier, may linger for hours or days or months or years. But why did God spare David's life? Why did he spare David's throne? Why did he allow David and Bathsheba to marry? Why did he allow David and Bathsheba to have another child? Why did he choose that other child to be David's successor as king? Why did he choose that child to be the ancestor of the Messiah? Because God forgives repentant sinners. And God can do anything he wants. He can make glory out of ashes. Now, people may not forgive others. People may not forgive themselves. People may refuse to believe they're forgiven, but God forgives repentant sinners. I've heard people say, I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. Well, when we do that, we put ourselves above God, because if God can forgive, we say we can't, then we're putting ourselves above God, who has already done that forgiving. Very bad place to be. Okay, let's read to the end of the chapter, verse 26. And Joab fought against Reba of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Reba and have taken the city of waters. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Reba, and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head, and the weight thereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones. And it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were therein, and put them under saws and under harrows of iron and under axes of iron, and made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. We see a faithful Joab here. He tells David, come on out and take this city. I don't want them to name this city after me. That's what he's saying. They'll name the city Joab or Joabite or whatever. But David comes and he captures Reba here and takes their belongings and puts them to forced labor. David does what he should have done earlier when he spotted Bathsheba. He should have been out to battle with his army instead of staying home. And there's a time to stay and there's a time to go. But be sure we are where God wants us to be. We need to be careful to be where God wants us to be. Augustine said about this, David's fall should put those who have not fallen on their guard and save from despair those who have. Interesting, isn't it? David is a good example of true repentance, true restoration, knowing and seeing the effects of God's forgiveness on a sinner. And all of that's still available today because God's still the same forgiving God. Okay. Chapter 13. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. So here's Amnon. He's actually half-sister of Tamar. He's infatuated with her. He says he's in love. He's really in lust. And he says he loved her. The Hebrew word indicates it's not a godly love. Actually, he's, like I said, he's lusting after her. And Amnon, David's firstborn son, as the firstborn, he's actually the crown prince in line. And Amnon is letting his thoughts go where they shouldn't go. And again, that progression of temptation to sin, it starts with a look. It starts with another look. It starts with moving toward it and holding and touching and then sinning. But marriage is not available to them. It's not even an option. Half brothers and sisters couldn't marry under the law. But, verse 3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, some friend, you'll see, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. What does that mean? Does it mean he speaks softly? Subtle man. Well, Genesis 3:1 speaks, it brings the word subtle into the vocabulary early. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. This is not a good characteristic. Verse 4, I'm going to read through to 10. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? In other words, why are you losing weight from day to day? He sees him getting leaner. Why are you? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. This is his friend, quote unquote. And when thy father comes to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself, it doesn't say here, but I thought that was a good idea. He did. He lay down and made himself sick in verse 6. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. He wants to watch her prepare. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men for me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber of Amnon, her brother. So she's not suspicious, apparently. Proverbs 4:14 says, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. But Amnon has this friend who's really a cousin, subtle like Amnon, willing to go for this subtlety. They scheme together. Proverbs 12:12 says, the wicked desires the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. And we might wonder, did this David's history with Bathsheba give Amnon some boldness to sin? Did he think that David would maybe turn his head away because of David's own sin? He wouldn't look at Amnon's? And Amnon refuses the food unless it's prepared and served in a certain way. And you might ask yourself, is this really about food? We know it's not about food. This is the bait. This is the hook. Does Amnon care about food? No. He wants to be alone with Amnon, with Tamar, in an intimate setting after having watched her move about and prepare all this. He's lusting. Tamar brings Absalom some food at the king's request, and now David shares the responsibility for bringing them together. Verse 11, and when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come, lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And don't be naive and think he wants to take a nap beside her. It's not that at all. It's sexual in nature here. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. So Amnon here forces himself upon Tamar, as Tamar is, she's suggesting marriage. Look, if you feel that strongly, talk to Dad about marriage. Fact is, it was forbidden, according to Leviticus 18:11. Maybe she did it because she just wanted a reason to get away from Amnon. But he does seem to be a spoiled prince, you could say, an indulgent child. Maybe he's one who always not only got what he wanted, but took what he wanted. We know that parents can certainly develop indulgent children. There's a British actor named Michael Wilding was once asked if actors had any traits which set them apart from other human beings. Interesting answer he had. Without a doubt, he said, you can pick out actors by the glazed look that comes over into their eyes when the conversation wanders away from themselves. D.L. Moody said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. Very insightful. Verse 15, and then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. In other words, get out of here. We see the true depth of Amnon's love. Not there at all. It was self-seeking, infatuation. It was lusting. True love wouldn't behave this way. Amnon's not interested in a relationship. He's not interested in serving someone else's needs. Instead, he's in the pursuit of pleasure. We see Exodus 20, verse 5 in action. The iniquity of the fathers is carried on by the children to the third and fourth generation. Perhaps this is what's going on. He's looking at Dad and thinking, I could probably get away with this. Children tend to model parents' behavior, whether it be sinful or godly. It's so important, the example we leave. Verse 16. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out for me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. Wow. So Amnon forces her out of his presence here, and she says, that's worse. What was in private is now public. It could have made her look like the aggressor to her shame. Either way, she's shamed. And if he hadn't thrown her out, it really wouldn't have been known, but she would have known it. He could have made it right somewhat by marrying her. Or the other way is to pay what's called the bride price or a dowry. It's back in Exodus 22. Says in verse 16, if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. And Deuteronomy 22, 28 and 29 says, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he's humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. So this is the law. These are the laws that Amnon is ignoring here in verse 19, plus the law that brothers and sisters can't marry anyway. And Tamar, verse 19, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So Tamar is mourning here, but it doesn't hide the fact that a sin has been committed against her as Absalom, her brother, comforts her. Verse 21. But when David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spoke unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So David's angry, doesn't do anything. Why? I'm not sure. Is he conscious of his own guilt years ago toward Bathsheba? He seems to lack the moral strength to discipline his own son. And you think about, in this case, he can't be one that says, well, do as I say, not as I do. I mean, you know, think about how much strength that has in a situation like this. David has shown he's self-indulgent. He shows indulgent affection toward his sons, and the result is a lack of discipline here. And one of the worst things we can do in raising children is to give them their own will, to give them their own way in whatever they choose to do. Verse 23 through 27. And it came to pass after two full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant has sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him. Howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. So 2 years have gone by, and Absalom continues to plot revenge toward Amnon, toward his sister Tamar. Invites all the kings to a feast here. And the sheep shearing is one of those events that was long regarded as a time of festivities. Everybody get together, they'd work hard, they'd drink hard, they'd eat a lot, and have a great party in the process of doing the work. Verse 28, now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him, fear not, for have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. So Absalom has his servants kill Amnon. Like that, he uses somebody else. Interesting parallel here. Interesting. Back in 2 Samuel 12:10, it said, God promised David in judgment of his sin, the sword shall never depart from your house. And here it seems as if that promise is beginning to be fulfilled. Verse 30, I'm going to read to verse 36. And it came to pass, while they were in the way, that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men of the king's, and the men the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. They're reminding that Absalom kept track of this. Now therefore, let not my lord, the king, take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead. For Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons come. As thy servant said, so it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came, and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept sore. So David realizes that Absalom is capable of this. Jonadab, this subtle man, he knew this plot. He helped to plot it. He knew of it. He helped to plot against Tamar. But he kept it to himself. He's actually more loyal to Absalom than he is to the king. And David thinks that all of his sons have died, and now he learns only Amnon was killed, and it was for his treatment and mistreatment of Tamar. So the crown prince is dead. And let's read to the end of the chapter, verse 37. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. So Absalom here flees to Geshur. Now, it's interesting because Geshur is not a city of refuge. Why wouldn't he go to a city of refuge? Well, because a city of refuge is meant to protect the innocent. He's not innocent. He's guilty. And you wonder, why would he go to Geshur of all the places he had? Well, his grandmother, his mother's father, his grandfather, I mean, was the king of Geshur. So he had maybe a place to hide. And back in 2 Samuel 3:3 says, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. So it can take hard work to overcome our tendencies to do evil. And sin certainly affects all those around us. And the good news we have is we look at horrible situations like this, we know that God leads us as believers to mold our mind and our will to Him, to bring ourselves into conformity to His will, to His mind, and then take that and pass it on to those whose lives we touch. And we all have different opportunities to touch different lives, but that's what it's all about. That's how we spread the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, by touching the will and the mind of God through the gospel and through prayer, and then passing it on to others. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to learn from some other people's mistakes, Lord, and not always from our own. And David, what an opportunity we have to see things in him and from Amnon, of all things, Lord, and Absalom. They serve as examples of how we should not behave. And may we glean from all this, Lord, that we might be better servants of you, that we can truly take the good news of Jesus Christ, that we would mold ourselves up to your will, Lord, that your mind would be in our mind, Lord, that we would be like you in all things, and that we could pass that on to others, Lord, that they might gain eternal freedom and happiness and glory with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.